And on Father's Day, I actually preached on a psalm. And then we had our brother Steve, Dr. Camille, on his way back to Africa, brought the word for us last week. So now we're actually starting our psalm series, Psalm 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath the chair in front of you that you're welcome to use this morning. And if you need one in your home, please feel free to take that one with you. This is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here we are on a warm and muggy holiday weekend. And 4th of July was always one of my favorite holidays. I'm not preaching on the 4th of July, but it fits, I promise. I liked things that went boom. I liked hamburgers and hot dogs. And I like the scary guys in La Porte Parade with the swords that threw candy. I'm sorry for all of you children today who live in such a horrible culture where we can't throw candy because somebody got hit in the eye once. And we can't scare you with swords because that may ruin you. Didn't ruin me. Although that may be up for debate. I'm also kind of a history buff, and so the 4th of July is important to me. I read a lot of history. The colonial period of the United States, particularly the Revolutionary War, was a big one for me that I enjoyed digging into deeply. And I don't know if you've ever, one of the things, David McCullough is an author who writes a lot of history books from that period. And he wrote a book on President John Adams, which is excellent. There's actually a mini series done based on that that is absolutely phenomenal. And one of the things that was amazing for me was to sit and watch this rendition of the process by which our founding fathers wrote the Declaration of Independence. And the image I had in my head was nowhere near reality. And it was interesting to me to watch these men agonize over this document that I had taken for granted for my life, what it meant to them personally, what it was potentially going to cost them, what it actually did cost them. And it was one of those things we had to memorize in school, or at least parts of it. Here's the part that's relevant for us this morning. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Goes on to say some more things about when you find yourself with a government that isn't letting you do those things, it's time to get a new government. But that would take this sermon in an entirely different direction that I'm not comfortable with this morning. So I'm going to leave it there. But it's that life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness thing. I remember even as a kid looking at that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I remember thinking, what is happiness? You know, we have in our day, in modern culture, the word happiness has become too little. It means kind of, it feels to me like it just means kind of silly and happy. Oh, I'm happy. It doesn't have the gravitas that life and liberty do. And that's because we were misunderstanding happiness. Happiness to these guys wasn't about a silly, fun, expressive mood. happiness was akin to the biblical word blessedness, which carries far more weight than the American idea of happiness. And Psalm 1 tells us how we go about the pursuit of happiness. Americans today are definitely in the pursuit of happiness. It feels like everywhere I turn, that seems to be the main goal. Life and liberty have begun to be taken for granted, and so we're losing those. But man, we've got the happiness thing down pat, it seems like. Almost every decision when someone comes to me, serious decisions, life-altering and life-changing decisions, when I speak and counsel with people about that, it seems like all they're looking for is to feel good. I just want to be happy. You know, is there a better way to spend your resources than on that toy? Maybe, but that would make me really happy. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the heartbreaking words at the beginning, the middle, the end, the close of a marriage. I'm just not happy. I'm just not happy anymore. We have missed what happiness is really all about. We have squandered our time and our resources. We're making poor choices. People are ruining their lives and other people's lives, chasing for happiness in all the wrong places. So where can true happiness really be found? Well, the simple yet powerful truth of the scripture, the simple but powerful truth of the word of God, is that true happiness is a gift of God himself. And he is the only one that can grant it. You can't find it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't search for it. You can do all of those things, but it is only available as a gift from God. But the good news is it's freely available to us. This wonderful gift of God is ours when we are rightly related to God and when we walk in obedience to his commands. Many Bible scholars, commentators, Bible students believe that Psalm 1 was actually specifically written as an introduction to all of the Psalms. That it wasn't just one of the 150 they had collected and they thought, hey, this one sounds like a good way to start. Most scholars believe that as they were compiling the book of Psalms into the order that is in the inspired word of God, book 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, that an anonymous author penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote Psalm 1 as an introduction to the whole thing. There are certain things I want us to see this morning about this hymn. It's a hymn of instruction. It's a song that teaches us how to experience God's blessing, how to truly be happy. And in doing so, it emphasizes the word of God and it paints a picture for us. It gives a vivid description of two paths that are available, of two men whose lives are compared and contrasted in these six verses. Two men who have distinctively different futures. This psalm this morning presents two ways, the way of blessing and happiness and the way of judgment and cursedness. This was the choice that Israel had always been called on to make from its earliest days. Choose you this day who you will serve. Jesus used similar language in the New Testament. And we see almost this biblical theme of two men, of a first Adam and a last Adam, of Cain and Abel, of Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, David and Saul. The Bible throughout its history continues to compare and contrast two ways. Wasn't it Jesus himself who said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters"? This is a very unpopular way of thinking in the culture that we live in. We want to be far more nuanced We want not just one or two. We want a whole host of possible ways. We want to synthesize things. We don't like this in or out thing. It's very divisive. Our culture hates it. But we know that the scripture teaches us that there really are two ways for life, two ways for humanity, two ways to be human. There's the way of life, and there's the way of destruction and death. And Psalm 1, in a very simple way, this is not a complicated psalm to figure out. You do not need strong hermeneutical skills to decipher what this psalm is trying to say. But you need to make a life-altering decision to do what the psalm says. And that's never easy. It's never easy. Derek Kidner is a good commentator. If you're looking for a commentary on the Psalms, I recommend Kidner's. He says that this psalm stands as the faithful doorkeeper. Psalm 1 is the faithful doorkeeper confronting those who would be in the congregation of the righteous with the basic choice that alone gives reality to worship. The basic choice that alone gives reality to worship. At the very beginning of this book of worship, of this songbook, of this hymnal, of this prayer book, a vital truth is being declared to all who read it. We can only truly worship God if we have chosen to walk in his way and in the light of his word. There's no other way in. There's no back door. There's no secret passageway. The scripture, the Holy Bible, the word of the Lord is central to all of life and worship. God has revealed himself. God has revealed his glorious plan of salvation. God has revealed and declared his will for every one of us in this book. Only if we delight in this word can we truly enter his presence. And only if we have chosen the path of righteousness can we have a relationship with him. Anyone can be comforted and inspired and encouraged by reading the words in the book of Psalms. But we only who belong to Christ can experience the intimate relationship with him that is described in these songs. It takes a relationship like that with God for our hearts to honestly pour out feelings and emotions and trust. So we're stopping here today at the door of Psalm 1. I'm going to call on you to make a very important choice to be one who walks in the Lord's way, to be one who delights and meditates on the Word of God, because only then will you experience true happiness, true contentedness, and true blessedness. And that's what this psalm's going to do. It's going to show us how to succeed in the pursuit of happiness. So let's jump into it. I guess the first question we have to ask is what we mean by blessed, right? The psalm teaches us how to be blessed. I mentioned this earlier a couple of weeks ago on Father's Day. This is another one of those occurrences of a plural blessed at the beginning. Blessed, or blessings, blessedness. It goes beyond a simple acknowledgement and doubles down on this idea. Many happinesses, maybe you'll say, abounding in blessing or experiencing the full joy, peace, prosperity that God delivers. God doesn't hold any blessing back. Isn't that what we read in Ephesians 1, where we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ? This is what this psalm is explaining to us, how to get there. Now, the first thing he does by telling us how to live this kind of life, how to receive this kind of blessing, is in a negative way. He tells us three things we are not to do. The blessed man, the happy man, avoids three things. What are they? He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. There is a very interesting progression in these three phrases. both a progression of action, right? We see walking, standing, and sitting. And then we have a progression of, I guess we'd call it depravity, a progression of bad guys, for lack of a better term. We've got the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. These three postures that are described, walking, standing, and sitting, they're used as poetic language to establish the creation of a lifestyle. Or maybe we would say a worldview, okay? The different terms are ways to describe a day-to-day lifestyle. So we have this guy who's walking in the counsel of the wicked. So there's a person who's begun to listen to the first part of this progression of establishing your life. The first part is, who are you listening to? Who are the voices in your life? For the one who wants to be blessed of God, those voices cannot be from the wicked. They can't be outside of God. The first thing in our life we do is we begin to listen to voices. And then it says, we began to stand in the way of sinners. So we've gone from listening and getting understanding of where to go, and we've kind of got there. We're now kind of standing. We've established ourselves in this group of people. And then finally, the final posture is that we have seated ourselves in their seat. And this brings up the imagery of now being fully established in a particular worldview or lifestyle. We listened first, we explored and connected, and then finally, we're established. We are planted. We are seated in a particular lifestyle or worldview. We are now recognized with those that we listened to, connected with, and sat down with. And in this case, it's three different kinds. The sinners are the first ones that are mentioned. And this refers throughout the scripture, this word is used to describe those who are guilty before God because they disobey God. They have missed the path or the mark that God has defined in his word. The wicked person and the sinner of the second statement, one of the commentators contrasted the two. The wicked person is without God and is not influenced by God, but the sinner is one who has made a conscious decision to live outside of God's laws and rules and plan and is now transgressing his law as a rebel. So there are those who really don't have knowledge, they don't know, they've come up with ideas that aren't true. That's that first person. They're wicked. They're described as wicked primarily because their worldview and their thought is different than God's. But then the next person, the sinner, is a willful one. He is one who knows the truth of God and has chosen to reject it. And this third one, the mocker. Sometimes I feel like mockery, this category of the rebellious, is where we find ourselves today. This is the person in the scripture who has begun to scorn and to mock and to make fun of everything that is holy. It's not enough for them to give counsel to you. You don't want to believe that Bible stuff. Come my way. It's not enough for them to say and admit, hey, I'm in open rebellion against God. Yeah, I know God's word says we can't do this, we shouldn't do that, but you know what? We just don't care anymore. This mocker is one who not only has come to those conclusions, but has begun to attack those who would follow the truth, begun to mock and to scorn. The Hebrew word here literally means for scorning to make mouths at. I picture making faces at, okay? This is somebody who sees the holiness of the lifestyle that God's people are called to and thinks it's a joke and is making fun of it every opportunity they get. The mocker, we don't have time this morning, but the mocker is described extensively in the book of Proverbs. If you want to read through there, you'll see things like mockers in that book of Proverbs are marked by their pride. These are those who have elevated themselves above God and others. They defiantly disobey God's command. And they're seated, okay? We're supposed to picture them arrogantly perched on some kind of self-appointed throne, contemptuously sneering at God and jeering at all who walk the path of righteousness. I confess that it has become that way in our culture. It feels that way. When everyone with a voice seems to be taking the opportunity to mock the truth of God's word and the holiness of the lifestyle that he has called us to conform to. The blessed man is not a part of that worldview. The blessed man is not a part of that lifestyle. So that's the negative. How not to pursue happiness. How not to be blessed. Here's the positive. This is verse 2. Doesn't walk. Doesn't stand. Doesn't sit. Instead, he delights in something. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. I love that word, delight. That's a word I like. You know, you can like something. The reason I like the word delight is because our English language is so, I've mentioned this before, when it comes to like and love, those words are just so, they can be referring to anything, right? How do I express the love that I feel for my wife and my children when it's the same word I have to use to describe bacon and barbecue, right? I get one word. That's why I like this word delight. I should use this one more often. Do you like bacon, Steve? Oh, no. I delight in bacon. Delight. It's got some oomph behind it. A delight in the Old Testament language is something that, just like we're talking about in English, it means something that we desire and enjoy. But it speaks here of an emotional connection with God's word. The law that's mentioned here is Torah, is just the Old Testament that they had available. But we live in a fuller age where we have not only the Torah, but we have the writings and the prophets of the Old Testament, along with all of the New Testament as well, that fits into the same category. The blessed person, the one who is truly pursuing happiness, has a delight, genuine affection, passionate feelings for the Bible. This person has an emotional connection and relationship to Scripture. And I understand that that may sound weird to some of you who are not by nature readers. You know, we live in a culture today where if you don't want to read, you don't have to read anymore. There are technologies that will read books to you. That's weird to me. I know a lot of you use them and like them, and more power to you, but I got to see the words. Like if somebody wants to, I know it would be worthless for me to buy audio books because I would still read while the guy was reading in my head. I can't, if I'm sitting there and somebody's reading in my head, I'm gone. I'm distracted. I'm like, ooh, look at that. I have to have those words in front of me. And so when we talk about delighting in the law of the Lord, and he uses this word meditate that we'll talk about in a minute, that sounds like reading, and a lot of people don't like to read. Honestly, I don't know how to tell you to overcome that. I just know to tell you to overcome that. If you don't like to read, and maybe you start by listening, sure, there's plenty of good audio versions, ways to listen to the Scripture. But at some point, I want you to focus your own reading. Read it out loud. Read it in your head. Get beyond just listening to the Word of God. We delight in it. And another thing I'll say is this is kind of a loop, right? Because he uses these words. The one who wants to be blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Okay, so there's a delight that results in meditating day and night. That means all the time. Okay? Now, I see kind of a, I know in my own life, there's a loop. The things I delight in, I put time into. And the more time I put into something, guess what? The more I seem to delight in it, right? And that spends more time and more delighting, greater delight, more study, more meditation, more connection, more involvement. And so, I don't know, chicken or the egg, what came first, delight or meditation, but I know that once you get that ball rolling, they work together. They work together. And that's why the reading may start as duty. It really may. Your connection to the Word of God may have to start as duty if you're not a natural reader or studier or thinker. It may start as duty, but if you will be obedient to that call, you will begin to see the delight show up and grow. I'm confident in that because that's a promise from God's Word. This word meditate, it's nothing at all, again, like modern concepts of meditation, which are all about, if you've looked at any of the Eastern religions, modern concept of meditation is about emptying your mind of everything. Just, you've got to have a blank slate there. Biblical meditation is the exact opposite. It's filling your mind. It's just a question of what you're filling your mind with. Okay? There's the word that's used has different metaphors for it. A couple of the commentaries I read said that it's a word that's used for pigeons cooing or bears groaning while they enjoy a meal. But the idea of meditation is kind of this reading over and over and over, thinking over and over and over. So it's either reading out loud or reading in your head and thinking about what you're reading. It's immersing yourself is the point of meditation, is to immerse yourself in the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I think my problem personally isn't that I don't delight in things. I don't think my problem is that I fail to meditate and spend time day and night on different things. It's what I'm delighting in. It's what I'm meditating on. I have a lot of interests, as I'm sure you do. I have a couple of hobbies. I'm very much into those things. I study them. I continue to read and learn new things. I expose myself. I have magazines that help me understand the hobbies that I'm into, written by other people that are into those hobbies, you know. But at the end of the day, I have to be very careful to recognize that nothing, as I budget and take a look at my life and my time and my resources, what I'm spending on this or that or the other, if these things have begun to take more of my time than delighting and meditating on the Word of God, I'm going to begin to have a problem. I'm going to begin to have a problem that I need to focus on. Because I believe that there are many voices today that are fighting for your attention, the attention of your families as you journey through this world. And part of our job as believers is to identify which voices should be ignored and which should be listened to. And the problem is, the only way we know that is by spending more time meditating on the Word of God. It's the filter that helps us understand who we ought to and ought not to be listening to. And so to the degree that we neglect our commitment to the Word of God is the degree to which we are exposed to false ideas, to dangerous things. We just spent months and months going through a few books of the New Testament that warn us about false teachers. The best way to be prepared is to have a handle on the Word of God. So what's the result? How does blessedness look in the eyes of the psalmist? This is verse 3, where we're compared to a tree. So the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, the one who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, the one who doesn't sit in the seat of mockers, but instead delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on it day and night, this guy is like a tree. Here comes the comparison between the two ways. The one way, the blessed way, is described as being like a tree planted by streams of water with lots of juicy fruit when it's supposed to come, and leaves that don't wither and die, and a life of success and prosperity according to the standard of God, not whatever standard we may have come up on our own minds. That's the picture. Planted. This reminds me of the worldview stuff we were talking about in the first verse. The one who focuses on the word of God doesn't end up sitting in the seat of a mocker or a scorner. The one who studies and understands and puts into practice and obeys the word of the Lord finds himself securely planted, deep roots that are heavily watered, fruitful, and evergreen. This is the picture of the life that we're supposed to want. It's even more so the picture of the life that we're supposed to want when we compare it to the stability of the wicked. What's it say? Verse 4. The wicked aren't like that. They're not like a tree. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. This is one of those things that we don't have a category in our minds for this picture of chaff. It says the wicked are like chaff that's blown away. And I guarantee you, any of the agriculturally minded people in our group that were farmers or grew up on a farm or whatever understand this concept. But let me explain it for all you city folks. In the Bible, chaff is a common illustration that's used to describe things that are worthless or temporary or garbage. Okay, there was a... with wheat, they would have this big tray and they would put wheat that they had harvested in it and they would throw it in the air. And this was done for thousands of years. Grain was thrown into the air so that the wind could blow away the insignificant light things that didn't matter. And the heavier, fruitful kernels of wheat could fall back into the basket. And eventually you would have dust in your eyes. You wanted to make sure you were standing correctly, but you would have pure wheat. And all the chaff, you know, where was it? It's gone. The chaff's gone. I mean, you might see a little bit settling here or there, but nobody's collecting chaff. There's nothing you can do with the chaff. Nobody wanted it. It was worthless. So the picture that the Bible in Psalm 1 is trying to paint, the difference between the blessed man and the wicked man, could not be more beautifully pictured than that of the righteous being like a steadfast tree that does not move, and the wicked being like the little pieces of skin on the grain that blows away when you toss it into the air. Jesus gave a parallel description to this, didn't he? You'll probably remember when he gave the account of listening and following to his words. The one who does that is like a man who builds his house on the rock, right? That was the same picture. Building a house on a foundation of stone as opposed to building a house on the foundation of sand. And the houses he was talking about was our lives. You can build a life, Jesus said, based on the foundational principles and truths of the very word of God, and in which case that house will stand no matter what comes up against it. But Jesus also said it's possible to build a house on something else that isn't his word. And anything that isn't his word is a foundation Jesus described as sand. And you build a house on sand and the floods come, the waters rise up, what happens? The house washes away. The sand just erodes underneath it. This is the comparison between the righteous and the wicked. And then we have this ending, verses 5 and 6. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's only two destinies. There's only two destinations described and expected in Psalm 1. You are either walking the path of life, which leads to eternity with God, or you are walking a path of destruction and wickedness that ends in eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That's it. And that's a hard one, I know, for American culture to wrap its mind around. We'd like another category at least, or maybe two, right? Okay, there's these people that are going to believe the Bible and live like it says, that's okay. And then there's these really bad people who we're okay with being destroyed forever. But man, there's a whole host of people somewhere in between that are, you know, they're pretty good people. They pay their taxes. They're not mean to their pets. They celebrate Christmas. But they don't really have any time for God or the Bible. Are you really telling me that you're going to lump them in? I mean, Steve, you're talking about the majority of America. You're going to lump them in with the wicked just because they don't delight in and meditate on and live by the principles of God's word. You're going to lump all of those pretty decent people in with names like wicked and sinner and scorner and those doomed for everlasting destruction. I'm not going to do that. But the scripture says that that's what God's going to do. And it's his world. It's his universe. I can't remake it. I can't tell you soft things that'll make you feel better. There are times when I'd like to. But that wouldn't bring you the truth that you need to be the blessed one and not the wicked one. And all I can say is that this isn't a secret. This isn't a secret. God didn't give Psalm 1 in some kind of weird code that only the righteous could understand. All these wicked people that are choosing to reject God and his offer of freedom and salvation don't have access to. That's not the way the scripture works. This is here for all to see. And so for that good guy, and I know many of them, I'm related to some, and some are my friends that are trying to be decent people but don't have time for God and his word, I'm continually reminding them of the fact that there really are only two ways in this life. There are only two teams. There's Christ and his kingdom, and there's the enemy and his kingdom. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There are only two ways. And Psalm 1 says that all of life, and it doesn't just mean life here now, it means life in eternity, it is contingent. All of life is contingent on which of those paths, which of those men, which of those humans you're going to be. Are you going to be of the righteous who loves God and his word and does what that word commands, or are you going to be those that don't? That make your own rules or take somebody else's. There are only two paths available to us in this life. Psalm 1, therefore, is a song that calls for a decision. Will you be one who fully dedicates his or her life to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word? Will you make the commitment to walk in obedience to Christ, to obey his word, to obey his will for your life? Reminded of the Apostle Paul's impassioned plea in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he is speaking and he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is Psalm 1 all over again. This presentation of ourselves to Christ, laying all that we are and all that we have upon the altar of sacrifice to him, means that we are going to commit ourselves to live differently, to live separately. Knowing, above all else, that there is only one man who has ever truly lived, Psalm 1, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his righteousness that will be granted to us in fulfillment of Psalm 1 when we seek to live according to his will. This isn't some kind of first step towards works-based righteousness or works-based salvation where you start not walking and listening and sitting and all this stuff to the wicked, but you're starting to live a righteous life, so now you deserve heaven. This is a gift. The blessed life, eternal life, is a gift of God given to us because his son, Jesus Christ, was the only perfect man who lived a sinless life and gave himself up for us as a payment for our sin on Calvary's cross and gave us the gift of righteousness that is promised in Psalm 1. Jesus is not only the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about him. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, prophets, writings in their entirety. He is Psalm 1 lived out, and he offers Psalm 1 to us as a gift if we will lay our lives down and follow him. That's our calling today. That's the message today for you. How will you live? You cannot say any longer that you do not know. Oh, sorry, God, I didn't realize I only had two choices. Everybody here now knows that there are only two ways to go. And I call on you to lay your life before the creator of the universe and allow him to give you the happiness, the blessed life that all of us so deeply desire and long for. Would you pray with me? Father, help us today. May your word, in the power of your spirit, have the effect on our lives that you desire for it to have. May we be changed today because of what we've heard. Maybe we've been drifting back, started to listen to the counsel of the world. Maybe we've been kind of flirting with changing the way we think on some things because the pressure seems to be too much. Father, forgive us for that lapse and call us back to a delight in your word. Why is it, Father, that it seems like all the times we find ourselves struggling with faith, it's the very times we've stopped talking to you and reading your word? Why does it surprise us that the world seems more attractive when the word is far from our hearts? Call us back to the milk and the meat of the word of God that we might live lives of blessing and happiness, a future. I ask this all in the name of your Son, the perfect one, Jesus. Amen. Stand with me, brothers and sisters, and receive this benediction from God's word. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face upon you and give you peace. Amen.